Well, it's good to be back with you in the Gospel of Luke. I know we had a nice break when you guys were in the Old Testament in Jonah last week. But we are picking it up again in Jesus' famous sermon, the Sermon on the Plain. I know it's been a couple weeks, so by way of refresher, it contains encouragement and instruction for Christ's followers, and it also contains warnings for those who remain in their disbelief and aloof to their need for God's forgiveness. Now, in the last message, we wrestled with Christ's command to radical love, a love that actually extends to even our enemies. And now in this section, the Lord takes the focus and he turns it onto how we're to interact with one another primarily, how we're to practically love one another. So this concerns us this morning, the people of God, the body of Christ. In today's passage, we're actually looking at one of the most mishandled texts in Scripture. I'm glad that you reacted to that. It is used by countless people who do not want to hear you telling them that what they're doing is wrong. You've heard it before, right? Judge not, lest ye be judged. And it is misapplied to keep Christians from lovingly and boldly confronting sin when needed. God willing, I hope that we can clear up the haze this morning and apply this correctly for us today. So we're going to look at this message from Christ in three primary sections. First, we're going to look at verse 37 and 38, and that's the four commands that are united to one primary principle. Then we're going to look at the parable of the hypocritical disciple. Now, that's not in your Bibles, that's just my name for it. But it's in verse 39 to 42. And then we're going to look at the metaphor of the tree and its fruit, which Jesus used several times in his public ministry, verse 43 and 45. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you so much that we've had time to worship you this morning. Thank you that your Spirit is with us. And I pray now that as we look into your word, that you would look into our hearts and accomplish what you desire. Help me to make it clear, for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, there in verse 37 and 38, we see that there are four commands that Jesus gives in one principle. And these four commands there to his disciples are in synonymous pairings. Judge not is essentially the same as condemn not, and forgive is essentially the same as give. Now, it's clear in the immediate context and the broader context that his command to judge not is not a command to do away with discernment or discriminating between good and evil. I mean, right there, look right there in the very same verse, he's commanded forgiveness for real wrongs. So we must be able to identify real wrongs. That requires that we make a judgment about right and wrong. Right? Amen. And Christ also exhorted his hearers to judge rightly, not by human standards, but by God's. It's John chapter 7, verse 24. With each of these commands, he also gives a corresponding promise. If you don't judge, you will not be judged. If you don't condemn, you will not be condemned. If you forgive, you will be forgiven, and if you give, you will be given. And he roots it all right there in verse 38 in one universal principle that he gives to his disciples then and now. Look at it. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And we can rephrase this principle, I think, in this way, which may help us understand it better. How you treat others, God will treat you. That's a bit of a sobering truth. How you treat others, God will treat you. When we withhold forgiveness, God withholds it from us. We see that's very clear in Matthew 6:15. When we're not generous with others, God's not generous with us. You see, judgment leads to judgment, pardon to pardon, and giving to giving. Yet while this is a sobering truth, though, we mustn't miss the incredibly good side to this principle. Jesus is speaking this not simply as a warning, but as an exhortation and encouragement. You see there in verse 38, he gives us this picture. It's a little out of our context, but if we're generous with others, God will be generous with us. And this picture that Jesus gives in verse 38 is of a measuring container that would be filled up with grain. And in order to fill it to its maximum capacity, it would be shaken so that all the grain would go into the empty spaces, and then it would be pressed down and added to, and then shaken again and pressed down and added to, so the container would be completely full. And then he says here that it would be spilling over the sides. The picture and the point is this, that as you show generosity to your fellow man, God will show you a superabundance of generosity. I'm not talking prosperity gospel here, okay? This is in the context of forgiveness. This is in the context of grace and mercy. As we extend it to others, God extends it to us in an overwhelming fashion, and it floods through all of life. It's not necessarily coming through the person who we're extending it to. It doesn't get reciprocated. It's coming from God. You see, you and I are to be open-hearted and open-handed as Christ followers. And we really should be if we're reborn. To show grace, mercy, forgiveness, and generosity is really to show God's nature in us. And that is radical love. So I want us to see this morning very clearly, when Jesus says, judge not, he is not telling us to refrain from making moral assertions. He's not telling us to adopt some sort of situational ethic like we hear so often. Well, who am I to judge if it's right or wrong or good or bad? No, that is not what Jesus is forbidding. You see, what he is forbidding, though, is a judgmental attitude among his people. Being overly critical and seeking faults in others. See, to do that would be both arrogant and unloving. And he makes that clear in the parable in verse 39 and 42. So you and I here are to understand this to mean that we are to distinguish and identify what is good and evil, but we are not to be hypocritical, hypercritical fault finders. So the question that you have to ask yourself this morning, and that I had to ask myself this week as I encountered this text, is this. Do you find yourself being overly critical and judgmental of other believers today? How do you evaluate other people? And I'm not just talking publicly, guys. How do you evaluate people privately? In your very heart. What's going on there? It frames it a different way, doesn't it? And if you do find yourself being hypercritical and judgmental, then you have to ask yourself, why? What purpose is it serving? Why do you find yourself being motivated to be overly critical of others, both publicly or privately? And often I find it's very simple. It's really one of three reasons. It's either to look better yourself, or it's to feel better about yourself. Or it may be that that person who you're being overly critical of, maybe there's something that you need to forgive about something that they've done to you, or something that they haven't done for you. That's really where it comes from. Unforgiveness and pride. And here's the problem with an overcritical attitude towards others. It doesn't serve the other person. It doesn't serve Christ's purpose in their lives. You see, the only person who is being served by an overcritical attitude is the critic. It's the only person who gets served in that interaction. And if you're finding yourself hypercritical of somebody today, well then Jesus says you need to start forgiving and stop criticizing. You need to start extending the grace that was extended to you. What I love when we see it, Jesus in his life, is that he actually lived this out. Here we have the only man on the face of the planet who actually had the right to be hypercritical of other people. And he never was. He refrained. He didn't condemn people when he walked the planet. He was the only one who actually could, but he refrained. He showed grace and patience and mercy. And yes, don't miss this. There is a day that Christ is going to return and judge everyone as the resurrected and reigning Lord in Christ. That is his right. However, during his earthly ministry, he refrained from condemning anybody. In love, he sternly warned people of not repenting of their sin. He rebuked people for their hypocrisy and arrogance, but he never once said, "To hell with you." If he did, that would be terrifying, because he actually has the right to say it, and then it sticks forever. You see, Jesus warned of hell consistently, but he never consigned people to it. And it's astonishing, because he was the only one who was actually qualified to do so. Now, this is not a main point of the text, but just as an aside, I want to mention this. It's important for us to note, while this command to judge is given, not to judge, sorry, is given in the context of our relationship toward one another, fellow believers, not the outside world, we do need to note Christ's example in relating to those outside of the faith. You see, you and I are to warn people of hell, but we're not to consign people to it. You and I are in the same human boat as everybody else. Some have opted to put on the life preserver, while others have arrogantly and ignorantly opted to ignore the danger. It's appropriate for us to say, as believers in Christ, to someone else, in their sin, their unrepentant sin, outside of the faith, "Your sin will be judged by God unless you repent and turn to Christ for forgiveness." You see, that is not condemnation. That's a plea and a warning. But if I stand on the street corner with like a sandwich board that says, you know, "Any particular sinner is going to hell, you're going to hell," I've now actually stood in the place of a judge with a message of condemnation. And for those who do that, I want to say, you're doing it wrong. That's not your place. Yes, you and I are to call out sin, but to declare that a particular sinner will be sent to hell is not our place or the gospel. You see, the gospel declares that any kind of sinner will inhabit heaven by God's grace if they trust in Christ who suffered hell for them. Amen? Don't give half gospels, which aren't gospels at all. It's just us standing in the place of a judge. Christ commands us not to pronounce judgment and not to pronounce condemnation on others. We see that as well in James chapter 4, verse 12, because the place of a judge belongs to God, not us. Do you see the difference there? Discerning evil, identifying sin versus condemning. That's what we're to stay away from. We're also to stay away from this judgmental attitude towards others. Listen, for people who literally get up because of grace alone every day, how can we not extend it to other people? So now, after commanding his disciples not to be judgmental and giving them this principle that governs our treatment of others, right? How we treat others, God will treat us. The Lord gives them a parable to warn them of a danger of being blinded to one's own faults. Look there in verse 39 and 42. All the way to 42. In this parable, the Lord depicts a person with a speck in his eye being helped out by a person with a log in his eye. It's a contrast of ridiculous proportions. And it's a bit humorous when you picture it. You see, in that day, it was common for people to look for the faults in others while conveniently ignoring their own. What I find interesting is that clearly not much has changed, right? Seem like human nature hasn't changed much in over 2,000 years. We see that same attitude today where people are hypercritical of everything and everyone but themselves. And it's like they're walking around with a 2x4 in their eye trying to help others take out an eyelash. It's a bit funny, isn't it? It's kind of absurd. This is what Jesus is pointing at. Now, in the parable, right there in verse 40, he also mentions that we're going to be like him when fully trained. We will be gracious, we will be forgiving and generous when we are fully trained in Christ. Yet, while we will be like Jesus when fully trained, we will not be him. So perfection on this side of glory is not attainable for us. So he lays out a double danger for us to avoid, and that's this. Number one, being overly critical of others while being blinded to our own faults. That's what this parable is getting at. Being overly critical of others while being completely blind to your own faults. Let me say this. Only the hypocrite acts as though they're perfect. You might not think that you're perfect, but if you're acting like you're perfect, you are hypocritical. And a person in that condition cannot possibly teach or correct others. Both are blind and both are going to fall down and hurt themselves. What Jesus is doing is he's pointing out a tendency that we all have to a degree in our arrogance. You and I can all be more critical of others and less critical of ourselves. Right? It's easy to criticize other people. It's not easy to criticize yourself in a healthy way. We see small issues in other people's lives and we explode them and we miss the massive problems in our own. Now here's the point. What Jesus is getting at and what I want us to see here is there's an incredibly encouraging part to this. You're becoming like Jesus. Amen? That's amazing. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will what? Perfect it. Whether you like it or not, the sovereign God of the universe is dragging you along to sanctification, brother. You'll get there one day. You might not like it. It might hurt like crazy, but man, you're going to look like Jesus by that time he's finished with you. Amen? I don't know about you, but that really encourages me. Because oftentimes, you know, I'm fighting. I'm fighting against that. Jesus is like, no, you're coming with me, buddy. Thank God for his grace, his tenacious love. However, you're not him. You're becoming like him. So that requires that we do self-examination, if you will. It is actually required before we seek to assist other people with their faults. You see, you need to remove the sin problem in your own life before you seek to help another brother or sister in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about all sins here. That's impossible. I'm talking about the ones that you have not yet repented of and that you may be indeed blind to. The ones that are still sticking out of your face like a log in your eye. I'll give you an example. You shouldn't be giving diet tips to other people when you can't keep your hand out of the cookie bag. Right? That's a hypocrite. You shouldn't be offering somebody to help balance their work life when you're a workaholic or a sloth. You're disqualified. You shouldn't be offering to help somebody with their smoking habit when you're addicted to porn. Categorically different. So before, dear brother and sister, you try to help others with their faults, ensure that you've addressed your own. And how do we do this? It's real simple. Judge yourself. Judge yourself first. If at all possible, have another older brother or sister in the Lord who is mature and walking in faithfulness, who will speak the truth to you and say, brother, is there something in my life that I need to repent of that you see? Because I trust you. I see the quality in your life. I see the fruit in your life. And I want you to tell me, is there something there that I got to take out of my eye because I'm about to go talk to so-and-so about an issue I see in their life? How many of you do that? In our self-centered, thank you, Ben, thank you. In our self-centered, compartmentalized consumer Christianity in North America, no. I want to tell you, dear church, repent of that.
You need each other to walk to the kingdom. You can't do this on your own. Why do you think there's all the other one another commands? Isolate yourself from the body of Christ. I guarantee you, you are massaging some secret sin. Petting it. Feeding it. Carrying it around. Don't do it. You need each other. So once you've examined your own life, excuse me, and settled accounts with God, then yes, go and correct others, because we all need this help with our journey in Christ. I love how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, walking in line with the Spirit, in humility, fruit of the Spirit, restore him. Very careful here, in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, by the way, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Guys, that's a command. The reason why I push fellowship mission groups so much is because you can't obey this without being in community. You just can't. It doesn't work. We need a loving, mature brother or sister to come alongside us from time to time to help us see our blind spots. One of the reasons why, as a pastor, I choose to have a fellowship mission group in my home is because I need you. We need each other. I'm not a hyper, super spiritual Christian guy who's impervious to sin. You should say amen. So I need brothers and sisters. This idea of, you know, this exalted man on a pedestal every Sunday morning who's untouchable. It's not how it works. Yes, I'm held to a high account. Yes, I have standards that I must meet. But in the end, I'm not making this journey on my own. And you can't either. This requires us being comfortable with being uncomfortable. You got to get to know each other enough to be able to actually do this. Well, I'm not social. Too bad. Jesus is. Welcome to the club. The Trinity is social. Amen. All right. Where are we? Yeah. We need mature brothers and sisters to come alongside us from time to time and help us see our blind spots. We've got to walk this road of faith together. And I was reminded very viscerally of this truth in this last week. It really kind of came alive as I was climbing this mountain, like I said at the beginning. So I'm up there halfway, and for the life of me, like, I'm exhausted. I'm not in the best shape anymore. And I'm hanging on by two fingers and two toes. And from where I was, I couldn't see where to grab next. And I started becoming discouraged and just disillusioned. And I'm like, I'm going to let go at any second here. Now, the guy who's holding on to the rope down below, he calls out to me. And he's like, Jason. I'm like, yeah. He goes, there's a hole to your right. And I look, and I'm like, I can't see it. He goes, just reach for it. There's a hole to your right. I'm like, all right. There it is. And I was able to get my balance, and I was able to keep going all the way to the top. And it hit me. I'm like, oh my goodness. If he didn't say that to me, I'd have been stuck there and I would have eventually fallen, right? Yes, he would have caught me with the rope, but you get what I'm saying. Could you imagine for a minute if he thought for a second, oh, if he would just turn over there? I'd be unloving to tell him that. It's right there. Nah, who am I? I couldn't see it. I needed him to tell me where it was. That's a picture of how we walk in Jesus together. It requires humility. But man, it's exhilarating. Because getting to the top of the mountain, guys, that's awesome. We need to help other people see clearly who don't have
Sorry, we who don't have sin blocking our view need, we're obligated in love to help other people see clearly. But first, we must examine ourselves. Now, having given these commands and principles to extend mercy and grace to others, having warned us to guard against the temptation to be more critical of others than ourselves, Jesus then ends here with a metaphor to show the foundation of all of these commands in verses 43 and 45. You see, to extend grace and mercy, one's heart must be touched by grace and mercy. To produce a Christ-like life of grace, we need a redeemed heart. And here the Lord gives us a metaphor of good trees and bad trees. Fig trees versus thorn bushes, grapevines versus bramble bushes. And there in verse 43, Jesus shows us that like trees that produce fruit according to their nature. I know we're not an agrarian culture, but we get this, right? You Albertans love planting stuff. I see it all the time. People bring me like these mutant zucchinis every year. Huge. You know how things grow, okay? So trees produce fruit according to their nature. And he says that our words and deeds actually are a product of the nature of our hearts. If there's good treasure in you, then your life will produce good. Now, of course, there can be the occasional bad batch here and there. We're talking about the overall product. And if your heart is not good, but it's full of evil, then evil will be produced predominantly. That's in verse 45. And right there in verse 45, when he says this, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks," what Jesus is showing us is that we can't fake this reality. You can put a filter on your mouth all day long and Sunday morning, or on Sunday, but eventually what's in there is going to come out. You see, your words show your heart. And when harsh and cruel words come out of our mouths, we mustn't think, "Oh, I let that slip." No. You were just agitated enough for it to spill out. The nature of our hearts cannot be hidden. Our words and deeds flow from what our hearts are full of. So the question then, dear brother and sister, what characterizes your speech and your deeds, both public and private? Listen, I know guys who on the outside look great. Behind doors, man, wow, you'd think they're sailors. Is your life full of words and deeds of love, mercy, truth, peace, humility, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? Again, I'm not talking 100% of the time, but I'm talking overall. Or is your life producing words and deeds of hate, harshness, judgmentalism, harsh criticism, half-truths, strife, arrogance, faithlessness, and a lack of self-control? Is your life more of a bramble bush than a fig tree? We can't hide this. As I said this morning, or just a few moments ago, when we're under pressure, it's like shaking a cup of water. Shake it hard enough. That's what's happening. It shows what's in there. Excuse me. We've got to understand, guys, what comes out of our mouths is not merely us reacting to the stimulus of our environment. It's not that we're simply having a bad day. It's what's in there to begin with. When we understand that, there's not one of us this morning that doesn't need God's grace. Amen? All of us need to drink deeply at that well. And isn't this wonderful that there's grace available to us if we turn to Christ? He is the one who creates in us a steadfast heart, a pure heart. He can give it. So we must turn to Him. Don't fool yourselves, though. Please, I do not want you to fool yourself this morning about the nature of your heart. I remember I was speaking to a man about Christ. This was just on the streets. We just finished a conversation, and he had an avalanche of curses in that. I mean, it was awesome in the bad way. And he was very bitter towards other people. And I asked him, I said, well, listen, sir, do you think you're a good person? And without hesitation, after this avalanche of curses and bitterness, guess what he said? Of course I am. Of course I am. Pointed out, Jesus would disagree with you. Because everything that's just been pouring out of your mouth has actually shown me and you and everybody else standing here what's inside. It's the spring from which your life flows. And you know what I love about Jesus? Is in Christ we see this incredible contrast. They hit him. They spit upon his face. They ripped his back open with whips. And they nailed him to a cross. And the only thing that spilt out of his mouth was grace and mercy. Amen? I want us to examine our hearts today by looking at what your mouth is full of, both in public and in private. Words are weighty things. The scripture says in Matthew 12, verse 36, that we'll be justified by our words or we'll be condemned by them. There is no such thing in the Christian life or any other life as flippant speech. Our words are weighty. Now, I want us to see, it's not that salvation is from our words and deeds. We're justified through faith in Christ alone. And if through faith our hearts have been renewed in Him, our words and deeds will show it. If not, our words and deeds will show we remain in rebellion to God. So examine your heart today. If you find your words and deeds do not reflect a heart that is full of the treasures of forgiveness and generosity and humility and faith, then turn to Christ anew today. For all who believe in Him, as we read this morning, He gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God Himself. You see, all of us have this propensity to be more critical of others and less critical of ourselves, but I pray this morning that as followers of Christ, we guard our hearts against that natural pull. And as we've been reborn, we would find this wonderful treasure within us that spills out of us when we get shaken. You see, our lives can reflect that reality, not perfectly, but increasingly. Amen? Amen. Let us be quick to examine our faults and find abundant grace in Jesus for them, and then pour out that grace upon others. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word this morning. Thank you so much for the example of Jesus who, when hit, spilled out love and mercy. God, we pray that that would be so true of us, that as He dwells within us through faith, that we would find that our lives produce good and righteous fruit. Lord, help us to help each other in this journey of faith. God, show us how we are to be encouraging others and correcting others. And first correct us that we might walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.